Our lesson, as we continue in this series of lessons on the subject of holiness, is the title, Holiness and Separation. Now, last week, our lesson was Holiness and Mediation. We dealt with holiness and obedience and many other aspects of this great truth. But we teach this because we're convinced that we'll never do what Christ did until we become what he was. The miracles he wrought, the life he lived, came out of what he was. He moved and raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick, brought multitudes to a saving knowledge of himself out of what he was. The Bible said, as he was in this world, so are we. We must become what he was if we hope to do what he did. Now here in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 and 26, but we'll read 24 through 26. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I've separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be whose? Mine. That you should be mine. Now, we have given out here the outlines of the lesson. If you didn't get one, we have them. But we have come in this lesson of holiness to the thought of holiness and separation. I think there's a lot of things we need to really take a hold of in this. Now, first of all, separation is not holiness. That is, within itself, separation is not holiness, and it's a tragic error to believe that it is, because there is such a thing as being separated and it being earthly and sensual and devilish. There's nothing worse than religion without Christ, especially when it conceives itself to be spiritual. There's nothing worse on this earth. So, first of all, you notice we've said separation is not holiness, though there can be no holiness without separation. When you're holy, there will be the separation, but the separation isn't holiness in itself. Now, we must understand both the difference and the connection between separation and holiness. It is imperative that we do, and for most part, it has not been understood. We have both extremes. We have one extreme that don't believe God requires anything but accepting Jesus as a personal Savior and then adding him to whatever else we do. Then there's those on the other side that believe just because they have separated themselves from certain situations and certain things that this within itself constitutes holiness in their lives. We must understand both the difference and the connection between separation and holiness. Now, else we're liable to fall into the error, on one hand, of believing that separation alone is holiness. That's a fatal error. And Pentecost fell into that error, and most holiness, so-called people, have fell into that after a period. You know, God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a time to keep. As time went on, they had added their own tradition to it. And you go to Israel today and you'll find markers there as to mark how far people can go on the Sabbath, how far they can walk, and all kinds of situations were brought into it. The same was true of this business of separation. Believing that separation itself was holiness, they begin to add this thing and that thing, and holiness become a very difficult situation. Or if you don't fall into that error, you fall into the error, on the other hand, of seeking holiness without separation, thinking that you can be holy and still be worldly. Now, the holiness that we've been dealing with is that whatever God joins himself to is holy. Whether it be thing or person, it is God coming in to the vessel that constitutes that vessel holy. Is that right? There's none good but God. But if God comes into that person and lives in that person, there will be a separation that comes out as the work of the holiness in that person's life. Like the works of faith. That isn't some game we play. I've watched folks pull some cripple out of a wheelchair and drag them around over the front of the church and then set them back in the wheelchairs. That this was a work of faith. You know what the work of faith is? The work of faith, if that's faith working, he'll get out of the wheelchair. The work of faith is to be born again. If I believe God, then the work of faith is to make me a new creature. And holiness in the individual by virtue of the fact that God lives in that individual will effect a separation in that life. And if that separation isn't effected, if that change isn't wrought, then that person has not found Christ. Now, it's a lifetime of coming to this. Sanctification is a lifetime of walking with God. But God in us is what makes holy. I'm holy because Christ lives within me. Now, the world look at me, religion look at me, and could find faults and flaws in my life. But God looks at me as in Christ. He said, you are in Christ. You put there. Nothing you could do except believe, and the Holy Ghost put you into Christ. Is that right? The Bible said, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. The Holy Ghost put me there. I couldn't get in there on my own. He put me there. But now the Bible says for me to abide there. And if I abide in Christ, then God sees me in Christ and reckons the experience of Christ as my experience. Amen. He has to work it out in my life. Of course, that's a lifetime. But yet, when God sees me in Christ, then he reckons the experience of Christ to be my experience. And so we must understand both the difference and the connection between separation or holiness, or we will fall into the error on one hand that believing that mere separation is holiness, or in the error on the other hand of seeking holiness without separation. Both of them are a dead-end street. Now, the Hebrew word for holiness possibly comes from a root that means to separate. Now, the Hebrew word for holiness. But where we have in our translation separate or sever or set apart, we have quite different words than the Hebrew word that the word holiness comes from. Where we have the word for separate, sever, set apart, they're different words. The word for holy is used exclusively to express that special ideal of holiness, that is God in the person. The word for holy is not the word that we use to set apart, to mean set apart, or to separate on that line. But the word is used to express that special ideal of holiness. Now, get this where you can see it. Though the idea of holy always includes separation, it is itself something infinitely higher. You believe that? The separation always goes with holiness, but holiness in itself is something infinitely higher than separation. You know, the Muslim world separate themselves from all kinds of things. They fast 30 days a year. They pray 5 times a day. It don't make any difference what's going on. When the time comes, when that bell or whatever begins to ring in that tower, they stop what they're doing. There is a separation, but it doesn't make them holy. They do not know God. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so holiness is something infinitely higher than separation. Now, we must understand this well. We must understand this. If we're going to become like him and be what he is, we must understand it well, because the being set apart to God is often spoken of as if this in itself constituted holiness. Not what I am, not what I give or do is holiness, but what God is and what God gives and does to me is holiness. Nothing I do can make me holy. Nothing I do can change on my own can change the status of my life, but it is what God does for me and in me and to me that constitutes holiness. If you believe that, say hallelujah. Amen. Now, it is God taking possession of me that makes me holy. Now, as God is able to take possession of us, and this is exactly what the Bible means when it says for you and I to seek the kingdom of God, it is to seek God's total possession over our lives. It isn't a geographical place that he's talking about, but it is to make him the absolute Lord and sovereign over every faculty of our being. Now here, you see, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What he's saying is, seek first the total possession of God over your life. The Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Whenever you see a person controlled by the Holy Ghost, you see the kingdom of God, and you see a holy person. It is God, notice there, F, down the line, it is God taking possession of me that makes me holy. It is the presence and glory of God that makes holy. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad this morning that's so. You know, the Bible, as we've said, lift up holy hands unto God. Amen. The world says, you're not holy. You still, I see flaws in your life. Yeah, but the Holy One is within me. Last week we saw how that he bears the iniquity of the holy things of our lives. That is, without Christ, even our prayers would become an abomination. But he makes it holy. You know, you come before God to pray, and if it wasn't for Christ, there'd be a sense of guilt. But we come in the name of Christ. That just simply means that we come in the person of Christ. And when you and I approach the throne of God in the person of Christ, we'll always get an audience. Now, 8 times in Leviticus we have this: you shall be holy, for I am holy. 8 times in the book of Leviticus that you have that statement. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The same holiness that is in God is the holiness that is in us. Now, notice here. Holiness is the highest attribute of God. You know, we today... You ever hear so much talk about faith and love? But this book talks about holiness more than it talks about both of those put together. Amen. The word holiness appears in the Bible as linked with God more than any other. It is the highest attribute of God. Holiness. We're called to be holy. We're not called just to be saved. We're called to be holy. We're saved that he can make us holy. Paul talks about us called to be saints. That's the same word holy comes from. Call to be holy. Amen. That is the call of God upon our lives. We put more emphasis on happiness than we have holiness. And we're going to have to repent. We put more emphasis on salvation than we have of being holy. But we are saved to be holy. We must know that. Now, holiness is the highest attribute of God. It is by a very slow and gradual step that he can teach the carnal, darkened mind what this means. Let me get this straightened up a little bit here. Of what this means. Yet from the very beginning, he tells his people that his purpose is that they should be what? Like himself. That's God. Amen. From the very beginning, he tells us that we should be like himself. I can't get that straight, but we'll read it anyway. Amen. Separation is only the setting apart and taking possession of the vessel to be cleansed. That when he saves us, when he brings us in, you take separation then is only the setting apart and taking possession of the vessel to be cleansed. Holiness is a divine filling without which separation leaves us empty. Amen. Unless God comes in, then there's nothing to our separation. You know, it becomes earthly and sensual and devilish. And when this becomes the ground, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when we look at a people and determine by the mold they're in and begin to decide from that ground as to what they are. I saw a lot of things that looked the part, folks, but when you really broke it down, the shell was broken open. Amen. When the shell was broken open, you had something on your hands. Amen. That was anything but holy. Anything but holy. Now, separation is not holiness. That's the first thought I wanted to get over. Do you have any questions you'd like to ask? Amen. Holiness demands separation. But holiness in itself, to seek a holiness without separation, is total folly. But to think that separation alone is holiness is worse folly, because it produces a kind of religious self that is the most hated of all creatures. Amen. All right. Then we see, but separation is essential. It is not holiness. But separation is essential to holiness. God's word in Israel was, I have separated you from other people, and you shall be holy. I read that to you in Leviticus this morning. I've separated you from other people, and you shall be holy. Now, this he could not do until he had them apart. You see, he could not make them holy until he had them apart. He can't make you holy until he has you unto himself. There's no way to make holy until you're separated, so you can see that the separation is an essential part of being holy. Amen. Now, and until he had them apart and had wakened in them the consciousness that they were a peculiar people. There's no way God could make you and me holy any more than he could Israel until he had separated us, set us apart, and awakened in us a consciousness that we are also a peculiar people unto God. There's no way to make holy until that consciousness is awakened in us. Most religion never awakens people to that. I mean, the Christianity that we know here in this country doesn't awake that in the heart of the people. No, they just make Jesus a part of whatever they are. You know, we've got that little thing. You don't find any such statement in the Bible, but do you take Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, that's very rich to a person that knows him. Amen. Very rich to a person that knows him. But there's no such statement. But today, they'll take him as their personal Savior, add him to whatever else they're doing. Amen. And then claim to be what isn't. What isn't. But God must separate us first apart to himself, awaken us the consciousness that we are a peculiar people. The institution of the Nazarite confirms that separation is essential to holiness and shows very clearly what separation means. We want to look at that. Now, you know, Samson was a Nazarite. Amen. He wasn't to drink any strong drink. He wasn't to cut his hair. There was be none of this. They were very strong separation. And I want you to notice something very, very real about this institution of the Nazarite. Now, Israel was meant to be a holy nation. Its holiness was specially typified in its priests. Amen. Typified in its priests. Now, with regard to the individual Israelite, nowhere, and I want you to get this, nowhere is it said he was holy. Dealing with the individual, you see, the holiness of Israel was typified in its priests. We went through this last lesson last on holiness. Nowhere in the Bible can you find, and this was a startling revelation to me, but nowhere in the Bible do you ever find any claim of personal holiness to the individual Israelite. It was typified in the priest. There were ordinances through which the Israelite who would prove his desire to be entirely holy could do so. Now, the nation, Israel was meant to be a holy nation, but the individuals were not holy. As such, nowhere do you find that. But it was typified in the priests, but they were ordinances for those individual Israelites who desired to prove or wanted to prove their desire to be holy, that they could do. Now, he might separate himself and live the life of a Nazarite, which meant a separated one. This is what Samson was, a Nazarite. He was separated unto God, and this was a rite of the Nazarite, was a privilege of an Israelite to take. Now, this separation was accepted in those days of shadow and type as holiness. This separation was accepted in those days when it was only a shadow of a type of this day we live in, when Christ actually came to live in the heart of the people. But you see, there it was accepted and holy. Now look, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. That's a Nazarite. So though that separation in that day of shadows and types and not the real was accepted as holiness. Now notice, the Nazarite separation consisted specially in three parts. Temperance, that is an absence from the fruit of the vine. This was part of it. He was to drink nothing of any strong drink, any wine, the fruit of the vine. He was to be separated from it. This was a part of his separation. This is all, and all the days, remember this, all the days of his separation, he is holy. Now, humiliation is not cutting or shaving his hair. There was the temperance, that is, drink nothing of the vine. Humiliation, that is, he's not to cut his hair. The Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. You wear it any way you want it, but that's what this book says about it. Amen. You'll one day find that he wasn't just teasing us. He meant what he said. And the Nazarite wasn't to cut his hair. See, it was a humiliation for him to wear his hair long. Amen. It was a humiliation. The third thing, self-sacrifice, is not defiling himself for even father or mother. Only their death. Now, he was not to defile himself at all, not even for his mother and father. These are the three points of the separation of the Nazarite. Now, note this, and this is a remarkable thing. Note that the separation was not from things unlawful, but things lawful. His separation was not from unlawful things, but from lawful things. There was nothing sinful in itself and Abraham living in his father's house or Israel dwelling in Egypt. There wasn't anything in itself sinful about this. Now, Abraham is not wrong for him to live in his father's house, and it wasn't sinful just because they lived there of Israel's dwelling in Egypt. It is in giving up not all what sin, but all that may hinder our full surrender in God's hand to make us holy, that the spirit of separation is manifested. Everybody is to give up that which is unholy. But we're called upon, here you're seeing the separation, demands a separation from everything that would hinder our total surrender to God. Amen. And the Nazarite was called to separate not from that which is unlawful, but that which was lawful. Now let us learn the lesson this suggests. For we must know the need of separation. Now, the everything was written, the Bible says, aforetime for our learning and admonition on whom the ends of the world is come. And I think in this lesson of the Nazarite, we can learn the real meaning of separation and the need of separation. Now, it is no arbitrary demand of God, but has its ground in the very nature of things. Separation now. It's not just an arbitrary demand of God, but has its ground in the very nature of things. Now, when we really begin to realize so much today, you know, this almost seems elementary, but when you see how that the church is trying to live today on comfortable terms with the world, it's an enemy of God. We need somewhere along the line to remind ourselves that we're not of this world. If we were of this world, the world would love us. But if we're of Christ, the same crowd that hated him is going to hate us. There's not too much hatred against the church today. You know, the reason is too much like the world it lives in. Amen. There's no rebuke. You know, when the prodigal got to the home of the man of that far country, to that sinner's house, the man of the world, knocked on his door and asked him for something to eat, the first thing that man said to that prodigal, "You feed my hogs. Feed my hogs." Now, if that deals with a human being, it's a Jew. And Jews have strong conviction against swine. They don't eat pork. They don't deal with a hog. Amen. And that's his religious conviction. You know what that world was saying to him? You live like I live and I'll help you. You're not going to live where you rebuke me. I don't want to feel uncomfortable about you. Now you go to the same place I go. You dress like I dress. You talk like I talk, and I can help you. Now the world has took on Fifth Avenue today to promote the church. And the saddest thing in the world is we've mistaken the ability to promote for God-given faith. And because we've borrowed the ideas from the world, we got to feed their hogs. You can't tell the difference between a Christian out there and a sinner. Amen. They look the same. The world's women go naked. Half the church women go naked. Amen. They'll get a divorce out there on any grounds. You find the same thing happening in the church. You pull the cover off the church and you'd expose enough sin to make grown men vomit. You see, to separate a thing is to set it free from one special use of purpose that it may fulfill the will of him who chose it. I want you to go over that real good with me. Amen. Because I took a long time to write that paragraph. To separate a thing or a person is to set that thing or person free from one special use or purpose that it may fulfill the will of him who chose it. The Bible says that the tithe is holy, doesn't it? The Bible says that the tithe is holy. You know what that means? That God set a tenth part of your income free from every other use on this earth, that tithe may be used to fulfill the purpose of him who chose that tithe, and that is to preach the gospel. Now that you see, when you touch that, you've stole. That's what this book says. I didn't say it. The Bible says when you touch that, you are a thief. And the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. To make holy, to separate a thing, rather, is to set it free from one special use of purpose that it may fulfill the will of him that chose it. God separates you from one place, from the world, that you may fulfill the purpose of him. And thus, in that way, realize its destiny. Amen. Realize it's destined. Now notice, our human powers are limited. If God is to have full possession, separation is a must. You hear what I'm saying? You have any questions on what we're saying? That what separation is, how it's essential to holiness? It is not holiness as we showed, but it is absolutely essential to holiness. If God is to take full possession, then there must be a separation of you from one way to free you from one purpose, that you may see your destiny in God, that the purpose of God may be fulfilled in your life. Now notice, God wants us all to himself, that he may give himself all to us. You know, I preached here one Sunday night a couple of weeks ago on gather to be my saints who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, you run the reference. You come to Abraham. God made that covenant. He cut those animals in two. God walked through. Abraham walked through. They both made the covenant by sacrifice. Now, God was saying to Abraham, keep your part of the covenant. That is, giving yourself entirely to me, and I'll give myself entirely to you. And that's what we have. God wants us all to himself. Amen. That he may give himself all to us. So the purpose in separation is found in God's word. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. I said, that's clear enough. He separated them from the people, what for? That they may be his. What did he separate you for? That you may be his. He's a jealous God. And your whole being set on gaining things in this life, and your whole life spent, amen, in trying to gain things here while you give God the leftovers of your life. He doesn't want your leftovers. He won't accept your leftovers. He don't want your blind sheep and crippled goats. Amen. He wants the first of your life or none of it. This is the way. This is the way. Amen. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine. M-I-N-E. Separated from one purpose, set free from one, so that you may be given unto the other. I separated you from the people around you, that you may be mine. Now, God has separated us unto himself, that he might enter into us and show forth himself in us. Now, that's the whole purpose. If we bear that in mind, that he separated us unto himself, that he may live in you. We weren't saved to go to heaven someday. We're saved that God could live in us today, in Beaumont, Zaire, wherever we go. That because we're there, God's there. You remove that from the earth, and God isn't there in the sense that we're talking about. It is only. God is everywhere, but who knows where that is? God dwells in us. If there's any power to heal or to save or to deliver here today, it's not going to come down out of heaven. It's going to come up out of those in whom God lives. Is that right? That's the reason God has separated us, that he may enter into us and flow through us. And he didn't come into you to share his will with your will. He came in and says to you, you die, that I live, that men see me and not you. Separation never has any value in itself. It may even be hurtful. Everything depends upon the object purpose. I saw separation be harmful. Lady told me, dear sister here, sitting here in the church this morning, all her life, she belonged to a religion, dead, knew nothing about Christ, served in a dead religion, finally found Jesus alive, lived next door to a Pentecostal person. All of those years, never one time crossed the yard and says, you need Jesus. Never one time knocked on the door and says, I want to share something with you that'll bless your life. Not a time. She found Jesus, got wonderfully saved, and the next day here come the woman and said, you're not saved, your hair is not long enough. Separation can be hurtful. Amen. Can be hurtful. If I do what I do because I belong to God, amen, whether you do it or not doesn't make any difference to me. Amen. That's what I was saying. Those early Christians thought it was wrong to wear a watch. The reason they thought it was wrong to wear a watch, they thought it displeased God. Their whole desire was to please God. They found out that it wasn't wrong to have the timepiece and to know what time it was. But their separation wasn't brought about by bondage. It is brought about because they wanted to please God. Today you've got this loose living, theater going, dance running crowd, TV religious specials where they have square dancing and everything else. You know what that's for? Try to make God please you. Said, well, I've done him a favor letting him save me. I'll live how I want to live. No, you won't either. You can't have all that in heaven, too, because if you really know God, you won't want all that in the first place. Separation in itself has no value in itself. It may even be hurtful. I've seen it when it was. Amen. I've seen it when it was. As God takes full possession, as the Holy Spirit flows fully and freely through us, that separation will not be a thing, ordinance, but a spiritual reality. Praise God. You know, I drank all the liquor I wanted to drink last year and this year. And that is exactly none. Because as that Holy Ghost lives in us, I live to please him. That's what Paul said. All things are lawful to me as long as the Spirit is Lord of my life, because I won't want to do anything that will displease him. It said to Saul, when you meet these three men on the trail, you're going to meet three men, and when you did, that you're going to be turned into another man. The Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be turned into another man. And you know what he said to him? Do as the occasion serves you. Do as the occasion serves. When you're under the control of the Holy Ghost, just do as the occasion serves. He prophesied. Amen. You'll never commit adultery when you're under control of the Holy Ghost. You'll never get drunk when you're under control of the Holy Ghost. You'll never curse or blaspheme when you're under control of the Holy Ghost. That's what he's saying. Amen. Do as the occasion. Paul said, be careful in nothing. When the Holy Ghost, if you want to shout, shout. If you want to dance, dance. If you feel like running a little, run a little. Amen. Do as the occasion serves you when you're under the control of the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual reality, not just an ordinance, not something I'm doing to try to be saved. You know, I'm saved because Jesus lives in my heart. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm not saved because I don't do anything. I'm saved because Christ lives in me. And the things that I don't do because there's somebody in me telling me this is the way. Walk you in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Notice, God separates from all that does not lead us into his holiness and fellowship. God separates from everything that doesn't lead into his holiness and fellowship. That's the reason, as you walk with God progressively, things that were of no problem to you become a problem. I mean, they become wrong. There's a lot of things that when I first got saved, well, I had just no harm in them, but become harmful as I walk with God. Because I realized that it wasn't a matter of heaven and hell anymore, but it was something that was hindering that fellowship and holiness with God. And whatever that was must be rid of. In itself, it may not be unclean, but if it robs me of fellowship with God, then it's going to rob me of that holiness that he's bringing me into. And the Bible said to me that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand is pleasure forevermore. Why should you and I need anything else anyway? Why should I need the world's entertainment if in his presence is the fullness of joy? Now notice here, we need, above all, to know the power of separation, the power that leads us into it in the spirit of desire and of love. I'm just saying that I ought to be moving into that separation in a spirit of great desire and love, that it ought to be a desire of my heart to be totally separated unto God, and it ought to be out of love to him that brings that desire. You know, when you really begin to deal with self-denial today, you get a groan out of this luxury world we live in. People whose whole life is just lived to find a little softer place to lay down in. Amen. When the priests of religion have been displaced by the priests of psychology, the religious man that preached that the world's problems stem from sin, and men repented and found a peace in their heart. But today that's been replaced by the priests of psychiatry and psychology that tell you the problem isn't sin, it's guilt. That's right. They'll tell the homosexual, nothing wrong with your homosexuality. It's a guilt feeling you have. So try to heal him of guilt without healing him of sin. And we've got a mess, haven't we? Oh, we got a mess. You see, but this is where we are. You begin to talk about self-denial, separation. You hear groan out of that love of ease crowd. But you know, if we just knew that we're only denying the lesser that we may gain the greater. If we lose our life, we gain his life. And to the degree that we're willing to lose ours, do we gain it? Christian growth is only affected by a succession of death and resurrection. Only by a succession of death and resurrection. As we have died to ourself and alive unto God. If I'm going to grow in God, then something in me must become that burnt offering on that altar. If there's going to be more of Christ in me, then there must be less of me in me. Else it cannot be so. Amen. It cannot be so. Now look, the great separating word in human language, you would close on this, is the word mine. M-I-N-E. Let me raise that up a little. The great separating word in human language is the word mine. M-I-N-E. Now, It is in the Word we have the great spring of effort and of happiness. It's in that Word, mine, mine. It is a Word that, you know, that love uses. A little child, these are my toys, they're mine. The mother says, she is mine, speaking of her daughter. You know, the word mine, that's a word, isn't it, that love uses. You know, when you talk about mine, you're talking about something very close to you. Is that right? Talk about your husband. He's mine. Your wife, she's mine. You know, that's a great separating word of the Bible. Amen. The word mine, it's a separating word of all. A little child, you know, these are mine, when he gathers his toys about him. Or the dog, this dog is mine. Amen. That word, it's a word that love uses. It is a word of the Holy God. Look to it. I have separated you from the people that you should be mine. Oh, hallelujah. That is, you see, that's the separate. You understand what I'm saying? God says, you're not somebody else. You're mine. I bought you. I've separated you from the people that you should be mine. Oh, you know something. I love to think about that God says about me, you are mine. You are mine. I've separated you from the people that you should be mine. You know, if God is jealous over me and says to everybody concerned, he's mine, she's mine, you're mine, that's a great separating. Amen. It is always with that mine that love exerts power and draws from all else to itself. Yes, sir. You know, when that very, it is there that the exertion is reached out. Amen. It is there that we really, that word mine is the separating word of language, wherever that language, amen. God himself can put forth no more powerful attraction than this, that you should be mine. Let me tell you something, folks. If that doesn't draw you, there's no way to get you. Amen. When that appeal comes to your heart as a sinner and as one that's come to know God, that separation, he wants to separate you that he may indwell you totally. And that word, that you should be mine, there can be no more powerful attraction on this earth than that. If that doesn't attract a man or a woman, they're beyond attraction. I have separated you that you should be mine. He deals with your heart here this morning. We belong to him. Most of us here this morning, we belong to Christ. We're Christians, and God is dealing with us. He's been dealing with us in these services that we should come apart for him and him alone. Amen. We're in the world, but not of the world. And as he beckons with your heart, if you'll hear, you know, instead of groaning now, you know, and thinking that he's trying to take something away from you, hear the words that he wants to attract you. Lord, why are you trying to remove me from all these other things? Why do you want to take out of my life all of these things that attract me, that you should be mine? And if that isn't worth laying aside this world's folly for, then there is nothing. Why do you want me, Lord? You've dealt with me, now you're saying, I want you to come a little closer. I want more of your time. I want you to lay aside this. In itself is not evil, but it's robbing you. You're too much time. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I want you, all of you. Why? That you may be mine. Hallelujah. That's the separating word of the Bible. That you should be mine. That's where love exerts its greatest effort, is right there. Holiness and separation. Separation is not holiness. but it is essential to holiness. For, let me say it one more time, to separate is to set the vessel free from one purpose that it may fulfill another purpose, that the destiny of that vessel may be realized. We were born not for this earth, but for God. We weren't made for this earth. We were made to walk on the mountains of eternity in fellowship with God. Christ didn't come to this earth to pull God down here to the level of man, but he came to lift man where God is. Let's lift our hands and love God here this morning.